Thing. Good morning. Today we are learning in the Be'er HaGoyla, Dalet, section Yud Dalet. And this particular example of the sample of Agadata that he's bringing comes from Perek Chelek, one of the great repositories of Talmudic Agada. And in a certain sense, it's a little bit of a different direction than the ones which we've had most recently. The ones which we had most recently, I think, were perhaps dealing with Gemaras, and the ones which we still will have are of a more sort of like grand theological scale. You know, we talked about last week about the circle of the tzaddikim going around HaKadosh Baruch Hu and being able to point to him and so on. Here, he's dealing with a Gemara which tells a story, and which in a certain sense would seem a little bit of a now or particular anecdote that nevertheless has questions, serious questions which surround it. And we'll see what he does with this as well. The Gemara that he's working on is again in Chelek on Sanhedrin, in Sanhedrin of Tzadi Heomid Beis.
Amen.
Now, however, before I read to you the Gemara, I want to just remind you of the story around which this Gemara revolves. It's a Gemara which is speaking about Hashem's response, ultimate response, to Sancherev Melech Ashur, to Sancherev the Assyrian king. Excuse me, I should mention that today's Shiurim are dedicated by Mrs. Nora Zion, commemorating the birth of her husband, Avram David and Saul, and the learning for this week is dedicated well by Mrs. Fieldman, Mrs. Guta Fieldman, in memory of her husband, Ephraim Ben Shmuel, and her parents, Yechiel Meir Ben Kalman and Shemuel Bas Yaakov, and her brothers, Mendel Ben Yechiel Meir and Shachla Ben Yechiel Meir, who were all killed in the Holocaust. So the story again is Hashem's treatment of Sancherev Melech Ashur. And we need to remember the context of the story here. Sancherev Melech Ashur, the Assyrian king, Sancherev, was conquering the whole region. He was building the Assyrian Empire. And included in his conquest, of course, as well, was the Aseres HaShvatim, the 10 tribes, the bulk of the ground, of the land of Eretz Yisrael, the Shomron, etc., that was conquered by him, and with all kinds of shifting of populations. And Sancherev did not stop there. His next thing was that he set his sights on Yerushalayim Ir HaKadosh. And in this time, the king of Yerushalayim, the king of Eretz Yisrael, the king of Yehuda, was Chizkiyahu. And Chizkiyahu started, right, this is one of the areas where Chazal had certain things that he did that they supported and certain things that they challenged, that they questioned, that they weren't happy with. Chizkiyahu tried to pacify Sancherev to some degree, to give him money, to give him, certain precious elements of the Heichal. Vayishlach Melech Ashur, and the king of Ashur sent a few of his messengers, including Rav Shoke, who Chazal say was a Yisrael who had given up his faith, a Yisrael Mumar, and was therefore the most poisonous of them all. And they stood outside the moat that led to the walls of Yerushalayim and to the palace of the king, Vayikru el HaMelech, and they called out for the king. They wanted to communicate a message to the king. And Eliyakim and Chilkiyo and so on and Shevna Sever came out, and they said, and Rav Shoke said, Tel Chizkiyo, Melech Ashur, Ma bitachin azeh asher batachta. So what are you relying on? Right, all kinds of things you have. Right, you have spoken, but idle words of the lips they translate. Right now, who have you placed your trust on? You've relied on Mishenes Hakana Rotzah Hazel Mitzrayim, on this little flimsy stick, this flimsy walking stick, Egypt. Right, and so on and so forth. So he negates everything. And then he says, V'chisayman elay el Hashem alakenu batachnu. And if you'll tell me, oh, no, we don't rely on Mitzrayim. We rely on Hashem, our God. Right? Haloi hu asher heisi chizkiyo es b'maisav es mizbechaisav. V'yoymer li Yehuda v'yushalayim l'fneam izbech hazer tishtach v'yushalayim. He says, what? You're going to rely on him? Chizkiyahu ruined things for him, because Chizkiyahu got rid of all those altars all over the land where they used to worship him. Of course, Chizkiyahu was making things better, because he was focusing the Avodah where it was supposed to be. It was supposed to be worship only taking place in the Beis HaMikdash. But Rav Shoke, you know, he was a believer in chveis, in pluralism. He wanted them all over the place. So therefore, he said, you know, you have undermined him. And so on and so forth. And he continues to challenge him, and he says, "Tell me something. You think I'm coming here without Hashem? Hashem told me to come here and to destroy it." So he goes on, and he gets even more, right? They respond, and he gets even more arrogant, and he speaks to the people, and he says, "So said the king, don't let Chizkiyahu fool you. Don't let Chizkiyahu convince you that he can save you from us. And don't let Chizkiyahu allow you to trust on Hashem, that Hashem will save you, that the city will not be given in the hands of the king of Ashur." So he said, "Look, trust me, come out, surrender, because I'm going to," you know, and so on and so forth. And he says, "And if you're going to tell me about your God, don't let Chizkiyahu tell you," and here comes the hardest part of his words, "Hashem Yatzilenu." So I tell you, Hahatel Atzilu Aleha Agai Misha Sartzei Miyad Melech Ashur. Tell me something. Did the gods of the other nations help them to save them from the king of Ashur? Aye Alehe Chamos V'Arpod, Aye Alehe Sarparvayim, Heina V'Iva Kitzilu Hashem Miyadi. Where are the gods of all these other nations that would save these places? Mi V'Cholo Aleha Asayt Asher Atzilu Sartzei Miyadi Ki Atzilu Hashem V'Yushalayim Miyadi. What other god was successful that you would think that your god would be successful? The people were quiet. They did not respond. That was the instructions of the king. Nobody is supposed to just talk to him. So the people who were Chizkiyahu's own emissaries, they came back to Chizkiyahu, and they told him, and they first came to him with torn garments, because a person who hears a Chilul Hashem of such dimensions needs to tear kriya. Right? It's no less than the loss of a person. And they came and they communicated the words of Rav Shoke. And when the king Chizkiyahu heard it, he tore his garments, and he wrapped himself in sackcloth, and so on and so forth. And he called a big thing, and he says, "This is a day of tzara for the Jewish people, right? Ula Yishma Hashem Alikechas Kodi Rav Shoke. Maybe Hashem will hear this terrible Chilul Hashem that he came L'choreif Elikim Chai V'chiach B'dvar Mashashem Alikecha, that he should speak such blasphemy against Hashem our God, and he should say these words that Hashem certainly heard." And so on and so forth. So they were pleading and pleading and pleading, and they were overwhelmed by the desecration of Hashem's name. You find this is a very common theme in Tanakh, that when Klal Yisrael is suffering, and their response is not to their own simple suffering, but their greatest response is to the desecration of Hashem's name that's happening here, the so-called collateral damage, so then it has the biggest impact. Right? Perhaps the most striking story of it was when Eli HaKoyen heard that his two sons, Chofni and Pinchas, were killed in the battle of the Plishtim, and then he heard that the Orein of Hashem was taken captive. And it says when he heard that the Orein of Hashem was taken captive, he keeled over, collapsed, right, broke his neck, he fell off his chair and he broke his neck. Right? So what is it? It was, right, even though he had his own terrible, terrible personal tzaras, which of course hurt him deeply, but what was overwhelming for him was the Chilul Hashem. And this is a very, very big part of the response of Chizkiyahu. And Yeshayahu, they come to Yeshayahu HaNavi, who was contemporaneous, right? Yeshayahu HaNavi, who wrote his own book, right? It itself became a bestseller. Right? But he was the Navi over here at the time, and his Nevuas are folded in to the stories, of course, of Chizkiyahu. So he says, "So says Hashem, Al tirev ne'advam asher shamat asher gidvur na're melech Ashur." I see. He says, "Look, don't be afraid of what they said, which included their gidufim, their blasphemy of me. Hinini neisen by ruach v'sham ashmua v'sham la'arti v'yipalti v'acher v'artzai." Don't worry. Sancherev's going to, he got some kind of a mood, a spirit, and he's going to head homeward, and he's going to be destroyed by the sword in his own land. Right? So indeed, whatever, he go back and he finds his master, and his master is fighting a battle, and he says, "Don't whatever more stuff, more fighting words." And Chizkiyahu continues to daven, and he says words which are familiar to us. Hatei Hashem, Hashem oznecha ushema, pekach Hashem einecha urei, ushma esdin divrei sanchev asher shlocha luchar velikim chai. Hashem, turn your eyes to see, right? Incline, open your eyes to see, turn your ears to hear all these words of blasphemy, right? I say those words are familiar because that those are words which are repeated numerous times by us in the Monday and Thursday Tachanun, which is all about this notion which I was telling you before, which is, it's all about Rabbeinu Shel Olam, whatever it is that we're suffering, but look at the terrible, terrible humiliation of your name, of your presence, which is happening here as a result, you know, together with the suffering and the downfall of the Jewish people. So it's all taken, and as we say, we invoke it in Slichas, also in His name. Omnam Hashem hecharivu malchi ashuras hagoyim es artzom, etc. So again, Yeshaya says, look, what Hashem, you daven to Hashem regarding Sancherev, I heard, it's a very profound story, and the words of Yeshaya that come back to him are very, very, very broad. We talk about it sometimes on Tisha B'Av. But he assures him that things will be okay, and that ultimately the Klal Yisrael will rise again. And so said Hashem el Melech Ashur, I'm reading to you from Perek Yotes of Melachim Beis, He will do nothing. He will not shoot any arms. He will not, pour dirt to be able to climb up the walls, and so on and so forth. The way that he came, he will return. You will not come to the city. And I will protect the city to save it on mice for my sake and for the sake of David, my son. And it was that night. Vayetze Malach Hashem, and a Malach Hashem went. Vayach b'machane Ashur 185,000, and it went to the camp of Ashur, and it destroyed 185,000 soldiers. Right, more, I think, than we have in Iraq. I don't know. We have how many? 300,000. We have one. We have 130,000. 130,000. Okay, so more than that. Right, there was a lot of domestic pressure for them to come home. Right, and they got up in the morning, and they were all dead. Who got up? Who woke up in the morning? Sancherev woke up in the morning. He went back with his tail between his legs. He went to Nineveh. And he was bowing down in the house of his god Nisroch. And then he got killed, he got assassinated by his two sons. In other words, boy, did he blow it with that Middle Eastern campaign. Right? And they escaped to the land of Ararat. And a different son, Asar Chadon, right, he ruled in his place. That's the story. The extent of it that you need to know at this point in time for the understanding of that. Okay? So, intro. So that was what happened. Comes in the Gemara, and the Gemara analyzes a related passage in Sefer Yeshaya, in Perek Zayin of Yeshaya, where it says, Vayemahu, on that day, Yigalach Hashem, Besar Haschira, Hashem will shave using the paid for, the hired, the rented razor, the Evrei Nor, across the river, B'melech Ashur, the king of Ashur, as Harosh, his head, B'sar Haroglayim, and also the hair of his legs, V'gamas HaZokon Tispe, and also the Zokon, also the beard, that'll be completely destroyed. That's what the Pasuk says. Hashem will give him a haircut. Says the Gemara.
At the end of
Nazareth,
has to shave all his hair.
Mm-hmm. So he says like this. Excuse me. Let me go back a couple of lines before we get to the one that he's going to want to analyze. The Gemara says, how many people were left? Right? How many shtar mehem? How many were left from that whole battle? And the Gemara brings different opinions, right? 185,000 were killed. Who woke up and saw what was left? So one says there were 10, and one says there were 9, and so on and so forth. And Rabbi Yochanan, the final opinion and the most detailed opinion, says there were 5. Sancheriv, his two sons, right, the two assassins, and Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuzaradan. Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuzaradan, who of course would be the ones to pick up where Sancheriv left off. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Bavel, who overtook the king of Ashur, who was one to ultimately conquer Yerushalayim through the hands of his general, Nebuzaradan. Nebuzaradan, Rav Tabochim. Those were the 5 who were there the first time and failed. Says the Gemara, Amar Rabbi Avo, Ilmole Mikrokos Luviafshar La'amrai. If the Pasuk didn't say it, we wouldn't dare say such a thing. Tichsiv it says, Bayemahu Yigalach Hashem Betar Aschir Rebbe Enam El Chashur Es Haroish V'sar Aglaim Gamet Asokan Tispe. Also Kutcher Brichus, he explains this Pasuk about Hashem giving Sancheriv a haircut. Also Kutcher Brichu, Hashem came. Vidmi like Gavra Saba, and he appeared to Sancheriv like an old man. On my way, he said, Kiyosos Lagabe Malchi Mizrach Umarov, Daisisinu Levanaya Vikataltinu, my Amit Lu. When you come back to the kings of East and West, that you killed so many of their children, what are they going to say to you? What are you going to say to them? The Gemara had said earlier on this page that there were 40 or 50,000 of the soldiers that Sancheriv used were children of kings that Sancheriv had, you know, conquered and integrated into his kingdom. Right? Very, very special warriors. And now, so soundly defeated, he was going to be going back there and having to tell them about the death of these children. Amar Lahu, he said to them, Hahu Gavra Bahu Pachtanami Yosef. He says, you know, that man has the same fear, right? Speaking, of course, about himself in the third person, a general. Generally used defense. He says, I'm petrified about that. I'm afraid I'm going to go back. I'm going to face the music. On my way, he said to him, Sehechi Navid. So he says, what should I do? It's a good question. What should I do? On my way, so the old man, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, said, Zil Vishani Nafshach. He says, go back in disguise. But Mayishni, how are you going to disguise yourself? On my way, so he said, Zil Aisili Mispira Viagazyach. Bring me a pair of scissors and I'll give you a haircut. Right? That'll be the best disguise. Vigziachana. He says, Meichi Aisi. He says, where am I supposed to get a pair of scissors? Right? On my way, remember, he's out in the battlefield. He says, Oilahu Besa, go to that house, the Aisi, and bring it. Ozal, he went, Ashkechinu. So he came to this house. And in this house, the ruse continued. Right? There were a bunch of Malachi Ashores there, and they appeared like men who were grinding up Kashyosa. They were grinding up some tough stuff, some base, what it is, Kashyosa, like pits of dates. On my way, so he said to them, Havuli Misbro, could you give me a pair of scissors? Amalei, they said to him, Tuchain Chayzivu de Kashyosa, Venitimach, he says, you gotta join us, you know, you grind up a little, and then we'll give you some scissors. Tuchain Chayzivu de Kashyosa, V'yavulei. So he ground up some stuff, they gave him the scissors, but Ados, right, it's a good story, isn't it? Right, like you're like, well, what's going on over here? Ados,
but...
What?
This is a chalom? Is this a dream? Or
something like that. Ados, Ichshach. So by the time, however, he got back with the scissors after a long day at the grind, so it had gotten dark already. On my way, so the old man says, what, you think I'm going to give you a haircut without light? In the dark, Zil Aisi Nura, go get a light. Azal Vaisi Nura. So he went and he brought a light. But this Klot Sancheriv, who at this point couldn't do anything right, Bahari de Konafachle, Idle Be Nura Bedikne. Right, he was going and making the light. He was blowing on the lantern, and the light flared up and burned his beard. Azal Gazil Reshe Vidikne. So he cut off his hair of his head and of his beard. Amru Hain Dhsiv Gamas Hazakan Tispe. That's what it means, also the Zakan, also the beard. Tispe, which means that it gets burnt, it sounds more than just cut, that it was completely destroyed. Amr Papa says, Hainu Damri Inshi, that's what people say. Gre Rose Liamor Shapirle. So itle nura v'dikne v'loy savat chuchamine. He says this is where the expression comes from. If the Armor, if the Aramean is okay with being humiliated, so then go and burn his beard and you know, and keep it going, keep humiliating him further. Okay, that's the story, but don't worry, it's not over yet. Ozo ashkach dapa mitevusa denayach. He went and he found a board from the teva of Nayach. Omar, he said, Hainu alaka rabba de shezer l'nayach mitufna. This is the God that saved Nayach from the flood. Omar, yozeh hu gavro matzuch makruv l'trei b'nayi kamach. He says, you know, if I could be successful now, oh God, right, plank, whatever, he, however he referred to him. So he said, I will offer my two sons to you. Shamu b'nayi, his two sons, heard about this v'katluhu. And that's why they decided to kill him first. And that's what it says, v'ayu mishtach v'beis nisrech eloikov. He was bowing in the house of Nisraich. What's Nisraich? Nisraich is Neser. Neser is a board. Right? Vadar Melech v'sharatzer bonav hikol b'cherev. And they smote him by the sword. Right? Just for a thing, where did they go? They escaped to Eretz Ararat, right? Which is, of course, where the Teva went. Okay, this was one temple that was dominated by the board. Okay, so... So, that's the story. Okay, so we've been at it for 21 minutes. And so far, we have the introduction, the context of the story of Sancheriv Melech Ashur, and we have this long and complicated agarita about what was happening over here with Sancheriv Melech Ashur. What on earth does it mean? What kind of a crazy story is this? Hashem giving a haircut? You know, in this whole comedy routine where he goes there and he gets his beard burned off and everything else.
We didn't defeat the people. Hashem just came and they died.
The Malach.
Yeah. The Malach, yeah.
The Yad Hashem. Openly the Yad Hashem. The way the Maral expresses it is that he says you have to understand that there are two elements here. There are two elements here that that are the core to appreciating the nature of this story. And he says like this: Daki b'may ma'azeh bar levar l'cha amaka shevi Hashem yisbarach al sancherev echevi alav hamaka kvi onshi haroyle ad shemidais of yisbarach emes. He says you have to understand the first thing that we need to understand is that there has to be a mida keneged mida here. That the Gemara, the Pasuk, is trying to explain how Sancherev got his due. He got measure for measure according to what he was putting himself to do to Yerushalayim and to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, that this would come back to him. And that's one element of the story that, of course, we're going to have to understand how it happens as a mida keneged mida. And he says, before anything else, before getting into the details, we need to understand that what Sancherev did, what was considered to be the main thing of Sancherev, which is, of course, what stimulated the main response from Chizkiyahu, and what stimulated, therefore, the main siyata deshmaya, the main divine help from Hashem, was that he stood to humiliate HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he said, I am the king who triumphed over all of the other kings and over all the other nations, and none of their gods helped them, and your God, heaven forbid, La'avdu, is not going to help you. And that was a giduf, that was a insult, a humiliation to Kvod Shamayim, to the honor of Hashem Yisbarach. And so we understand that there would be over here an ingredient in his punishment, not an ingredient, but the primary ingredient, perhaps, to some degree, in his punishment, should be humiliation. Mida keneged mida. That he should see the honor of Hashem, and he should see his own honor, and his own, you know, inflated self-perception, punctured and destroyed. Completely lost. That is an element over here. And he says, and the second thing that you have to see over here, and that has to be a part of this picture, and it's really this second thing, is really part and parcel of being able to understand the Mida keneged mida, is how would it be? Why should it be that if this Malach comes and he destroys 185,000 soldiers, that he should leave these five, and that he should leave them specifically the protagonist, shouldn't just get boom, you know, nuked, you know, with the rest of them? Says the Maharal, for statement, we can understand that Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuzaradan, these are the ones who are spared from this, because for whatever reason, for whatever depth of the reason here, the Pasuk is drawing, or the Chazal are drawing some kind of a link. Here Sancheirav was laying siege to Yerushalayim, and it was going to fail, but it would be resumed by, like we said before, by the next one, by the king of Babel, who would eclipse the king of Ashur, would take over, and would end up destroying Yerushalayim, Nebuchadnezzar, with his general Nebuzaradan. So you understand that these two needed to be spared. They would go on from, you know, from attempt number one to attempt number two. However, Sancheirav and his two sons, that are basically going to be history from this story, why didn't Hashem just destroy them along with the other 185,000? Why were these two left? Aval harasha Sancheirav lama yanishar shein la'em Hashem says that he should be a melech. Don't say he wanted him to go back to be king, because he didn't go back to be king. He went back and he was pretty much killed right away. So he might as well have been killed with the soldiers. So he says the whole purpose was for this haircut that the Pasuk describes in Yeshaya. Right? It's not just a fanciful chazal. Chazal make a Pasuk, which in itself sounds funny, they make it sound hilarious. So the idea was, says the Maharal, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to complete the punishment to Sancheirav. And the completion of the punishment of Sancheirav in the world of Mida Keneged Mida was that he had to die after having been humiliated. He wasn't just going to die as part of this military defeat posed by the Malachim of Hashem Yisbarach. But there had to be this military defeat, there had to be this humiliation that came after the fact. Right? So, like Paro, like Saddam, right? You know, all the bunkers, you know, I mean, one could say, excuse me, I don't like that, but, you know, it reminds you in a certain sense of it, right? That, you know, right, here you go, they blasted who knows what they did over there. But he was Nimrod. For what? So they could find him in a hole, in a farm, or the beard coming down like this, so there was the design, there's the humiliation after the fact. That is there, that's somehow supposed to be. Okay. So what we need to look for here in this story, first and foremost, are the elements of humiliation. The elements of humiliation. And the Maharal says that the elements of humiliation are very, very clear. Here, you have Sancheirav, who is the king of Ashur. A king is recognized as such. And he's recognized as such not only just Stam, you know, people know who he is, but there's also a certain glory over the king. The Pasuk says in Yeshaya, Melech b'yafyei techezena einecha. A king in his beauty, in his beautiful, regal appearance, techezena einecha, your eyes should see. There's a certain visible recognition. We even speak about the fact that if there's a king in the area, it's a mitzvah to go out and to see it. To see kevod malchus, to see the honor of a king, to see the regal situation. Here you had Sancheirav driven underground, that he couldn't be recognized, and that was a great, great humiliation, that it wasn't just that he was going to die a king in his purple robes, you know, and he would be recognized as such, but he had to shed his whole appearance as a king. That was the tar. And he brings, the Maharal brings a very, very apt and appropriate parallel. What do we say by a person who goes to battle? A Jew goes to battle, and you have that very enigmatic parsha of Eishes Yifas Tayar. The Jew in his vulnerable state, as soldiers are in a vulnerable spiritual state, on the battlefield. So what does he do? So he sees a beautiful woman and he desires her and he wants to take her for himself for a wife, and he brings him to his house, and we say that he basically has to make her less beautiful. She has to go through some kind of a transformation. And it sort of has to be, you know, like through thick and thin. He has to show that he's really going to be interested in her all the way. So what's the first thing? Like they sira esimra shivya me'alel. She has to take off her garments of her shivya, of her captivity. And Rashi says, Chazal say that was the way of the Umay Sa'ilam, that when there would be a war, the girls would wear their nicest dresses because they wanted to be treated nicely in a certain way, so they wanted to be very, very attractive. And v'gilcha es raisha. And she cut off her hair, shaved off her hair, because that was taking away the beauty and was taking away the regal appearance. In a certain sense, right, of course, it's going to be the same thing by the Nazir, right? The person sees himself so great and so high, right? The great Nazir that the Gemara says, Shem Natzadik, who saw his reflection in the lake, and he said, wow, how beautiful I am. And when he came to the Beis HaMikdash, he explained this, because Shem HaTzadik said, why are you destroying this? You have such beautiful hair. And he said, because I was getting so full of myself, so I said, my avodah is that I should shave it off. It's, by the way, an interesting thing from yesterday's Parsha, right? Nazir Echav, right? Right? No, it's not from yesterday's Parsha, it's from Vezayis HaBracha, right? Nazir Echav, right? He's called, Yosef is called Nazir Shebechav, right? So there's two pshatim. One pshat in Nazir Shebechav, simple pshat in Nazir Shebechav, is he was crowned, from the term Nezer, a crown, right? And Nezer is a term for a crown, for a royal garment. And on the other hand, it's all the other pshat is he was a Nazir. That from the day that he was separated from his brothers, he didn't drink wine. He was Nazir Shebe'echav, right? And we know, in a certain sense, right, Yosef was Mesalsel Basara. His problem started when he was playing with his hair, right? But it's this duality, right? The Nazir removes the crown. He removes his regal bearing, which is going to be very, very much with his hair. We find it. You see it in the Sugyas and Avodah Zarah. It speaks about the B'nai Melachim and how specifically they had it. And even in Jewish law, Malchei Yisrael have a special haircut, right? There's a special haircut that they had, right? It wasn't that they grew their hair so long, but they didn't shave themselves bald. Farkir, they had Tiglachas Shel Ben Elasa, I think the Gemara calls it, right? Where every part of the scalp was covered by hair, but no hair was covered by hair. It was just like a perfect cut, right? Where it was very, very neat. It wasn't flowing, and there was no, and it wasn't bald either, right? There's a certain crowning image of it, and by having him have to disguise himself, he was actually going here to be humiliated. This was part of the humiliation. So this is element one of the humiliation of Sancheriv, that he had to lose his kingdom. Here he was saying, I am the high and mighty one, Hashem, all the gods, they can't stand up to me. So when Hashem defeats him, he doesn't defeat him as a king. First he lowers him from his kingdom, and then he defeats him.
We had the, in earlier Malachi, the Malachi Israel, the Malachi Yehuda, were fighting together, and they were after the Melech Yisrael, and he
Chappis, huh?
he changed his clothing to yeah. to hide.
Yeah,
didn't help.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. They've got him anyway. Okay, so that's number. So that's element number one. And element number two of the humiliation, he says, and why HaKadosh Baruch Hu did it bedafka al yidei bonav, through his sons, was again to add very, very deeply and even in a certain sense more personally to the humiliation of Sancheriv Melech Ashur. He says, on the one hand, you know, it had to happen through his sons, because if he was disguised, who would be the one to most recognize him? who would recognize him in a certain sense without his royal clothes would be his family, would be his immediate family, would be his children on one level. But he says, it's much more than that. Because the whole nature of the way the Torah describes the yachas, the relationship between a parent and a child, right? Kabed es avicha ves imecha. The whole predicate is, they brought you, your parents brought you into this world. And you look at them and you say, I only am here in this world because of them. Right? When the Mishnah speaks about the honor which one gives to a parent, it says, they brought them, l'chay olam hazeh. They introduced them to chay olam hazeh, right? You know, I always cringe, you know, at a chves, at a bar mitzvah or at a bris or whatever it is, and the bal simcha, you know, so the other, I just want to thank my parents for setting up the Shalom Zachar. I want to thank my parents for the fact that I exist, right? And the chocolate chip cookies were also nice, you know, don't get me wrong, you know, but you know, when a person starts, you know, this is it. The yachas a person has is almost godlike. You know, it's like saying, you know, we appreciate Rabban Shalom, it's very, 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 very nice of you. We really, really enjoyed the meat this past Shabbos. You know, fine, it's true. You know, you can add it on when you feel like you're satisfied, but you realize, kol chayav kluyin bay. You know, your whole being, your whole existence, you came into this world because of them. Your whole existence is because of them. Says the Maharal, when you speak about this notion, right, where I think the patricide, you know, that a person would go and kill their parents, the parent, that the whole yachas to them is, that they brought you into this world, and then the person goes around and takes them out of this world. It's unbelievable what an overturning, what a displacement. You're taking from them their whole position. One who recognizes that their existence is so completely, totally, so completely dependent on them, to go and turn and take them out of the world, it's taking the whole thing upside down. It's the ultimate humiliation. And again, it's the humiliation on the second level. First he lost his role as a king. He then even lost his role in any which way as a giver, in any which way as a human being that was responsible for anything, even within, you know, in every person's home he is king, you know, so to speak. So he loses it on two levels. And so, you know, Sanchev just getting destroyed by a malach. Okay, so he would have been killed in battle. But now that it went in this way, that first he suffered this humiliation, and he gave up his kingdom, and then he suffers this death specifically from the hands of his own children, so he says, now you understand why Hashem saved five people. He saved Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar for whatever Lailena was going to happen with the resumption of the hostilities against Yerushalayim, but he saved this three to add insult to injury. That was what it was for. Because he was mechalel, and he was megadef, and he was going and humiliating the Kvod Hashem, so therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu turns around and humiliates him.
What happened to Rav Shaked?
In the
middle. 185,000? Rav Shaked? He was the one that...
I think he just he was the delivery boy. There's a number of passages in that got about him. It could be they point out something special. I don't remember if there's something special that's happened to him. Okay, now that doesn't solve everything, right? It explains it explains perhaps a substantial amount. Yes, it explains, you know, to some degree, a general context of this sort of slapstick routine of this fellow going and getting a haircut, and then, you know, a face, he's got to go work on the grind, and so on and so forth. But it doesn't, you know, explain the nuances and the details of it. And certainly not the Gemara sort of closing. That's what people say, you know, if you see that the person, right, what was the expression at the end of the Gemara? Says the Gemara, Hainu da Amri Inshi, that's what people say. Which, what does that mean? So Rashi explains. Let's look at this a little bit more specifically. He says, "Im ata mecharech es harmoi v'hutav be'enav, haver leish bezikneh v'lei savata chuchamineh." If he's happy with one level of humiliation, you know, up the ante, and just don't get enough of it. Don't get enough of it. Now, what kind of a thing is this? What kind of a notion is this? So the Maharal says like this. He says, you notice here HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears to him like an Adam Zaken, like a wise old man. Sancherev had a problem. He realized he had a problem. And he had survived. But oh my gosh, where am I supposed to go now? So B'derech HaTeva, forgetting Hashem's calculations and his desire to humiliate him, Sancherev had a problem. And Sancherev, when he approached his problem, he wasn't thinking about getting Nida Keneged Nida. He was thinking, how am I going to survive a little bit longer? So there's an old man, so to speak, who comes to him for a regular human consultation about what needs to happen. And he says, you know, if I were you, the best advice I could give you would be that you would disguise yourself. Now, certainly when Sancherev is doing this, he's saying, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. You know, yesterday, I stood in front of this mirror, and I had my beautiful royal hairstyle and my beard and my crown and everything, and today I'm going to have to, you know, get the whole thing removed, and I'm going to have to go, you know, show up over there in a t-shirt. Nobody's going to be able to, I don't want anybody to be able to recognize me. Humiliating. But you know what he said? This is what I'm going to do. And even though in a certain sense contextually it was humiliating, but you know, he was determined. You know, like again, our recently, you know, assassinated person. I mean, I was very misspoiled. I was very, very, they had this, I heard some snippets from this fellow this American soldier who was taking care of him, and he said, when they would put food through the slot in the prison cell door, he didn't touch it. He didn't touch it unless they opened the door and they gave him food like a mensch. Okay, now he probably was a little bit hungry on occasion, right? But, you know, what he did, he went into a spiral, he gave up his whole Kvayd Malchus? No. It was a tactical decision, right? He had to do what he had to do in order to be able to survive so he'd be able to lead the revolution once again, you know, the next time that would happen. But he wasn't giving up his covet. So, Sancherev, right, in the mechanics of the story, he was... Okay. Along with batteries. Okay. Right, and he has the morale in the context of this. I mean, he has a whole thing about how the zake, right, vadarta p'nei zake, you know, the beard is somehow supposed to be a special sign. I guess maybe that would be even especially so, according to what you're saying, Ben, that you would find this by the Assyrian kings in the carvings, that's the way they very, very much appear. Okay. Now, we're not finished yet, right, because he still has one other element to this story. And the story is what?
The light was for the fire,
right? So you know, he's saying that's the whole the Siba. It got dark, you know, to bring on something, you know, something more, to bring the higher degree of the humiliation, the one that was not so much, that was a sign of his lack of control of the situation. But he goes on and he says, so what do you have over here of the Teva of Noach? Teva of Noach. So he says that you understand, in the time of Noach, the whole world was destroyed, and a few people remained. And in the time of Sancherev, his whole camp was destroyed, and only a few people remained. So Sancherev saw his salvation, right, as very, very much a throwback, in a sense, to the Teva of Noach, to Noah's Ark. Like Noah's Ark was that expression of Hashem's creating something that could allow the lone survivor, the pullet, you know, someone to be saved from a massive destruction. And that was what he saw as being his own thing. So he worshipped Tevas Noach, you know, and he speaks about the fact that he alludes to the fact that, you know, that's really the whole thing of Avdei Avodah Zarah, is that they worship the tool. They don't worship the one who holds it, the one who made it. Right? They'll worship the sun. They don't think about Hashem who created the sun. Right? So there, here he is. He sees this plank from the Teva, and he worships this plank from the Teva, rather than worshiping HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, Nisrech. But it was this idea that he says, I'm remaining, it's something. And he sees himself, oh, this remnant, the reason why I'm remaining, you know, it's just like Noach remained in order to be able to build the whole world from him. So over here also, he remains, you know, that somehow the whole world is going to be built from him. But there, as he's bowing down and thinking that he's going to be the remnant from which the whole world is going to be recreated, what happens? So the humiliation on top of humiliation. His children come and they kill him and they destroy him. The Maharal doesn't discuss this, but this aspect of it is sort of just crying out for attention. Because you know, when Noach was saved from the Mabul, he also had an interesting incident with his children. Chum went and treated his father not as someone who recognizes that his whole existence is from him. Farkir, to him, the erva of his father was something which was, which he exposed, which he took advantage of, which he considered a source of ridicule. Now, in the Gemara, it says that a person should be careful in terms of the tznius, in terms of keeping their modesty before their children. Once their child is of an age that they would have any kind of a level of potential awareness of these issues, they have das, they have, so to speak, that knowledge and that understanding on some level, so a person should be careful not to be exposed in front of their child. And the idea, which Chazal say, is not just a matter of tznius, but it's an idea because the child would naturally think, right, the child can go and see somebody else, right, when a person, if they go to the locker room in the JCC, or they go lahavdil to, you know, to the mikveh, they'll see other people, but they can't see their father. They can't see their father, because there's something about that yachas to where you come from. To where you come from. And the intimate part of where you come from, that we don't want the child to see. And Chum, lehepech, Chum was there exposing it. Right? Not showing this kind of deference to where he came from. But Noach was spared by Shem the Ephes, who said, no. Shem started, he says, no, we can't do this. And he went to cover up Ervas Aviv, the erva of his father. And they did it in a way where they turned the bad way, they walked backwards. They didn't want to compromise it one drop. Like that was Noach, who indeed was supposed to build the world. He was supposed to become the king. Everybody in the world henceforth is called B'nai Noach, the children of Noach, the descendants of Noach. That's what we're doing here. We're building from Noach. Sancheirav thinks, I'm Noach Redux over here. I'm going to have the same thing. This is what it's going to be. But no, the opposite happens with him. He was kept alive not to rebuild the world for him, but he was kept alive to add insult to injury, that he should be humiliated, that he should indeed be humiliated in the ultimate way, and once again the ultimate humiliation for the king, that the whole world is dependent on him, and certainly that his family is dependent on him, that the children, whose whole existence, certainly without question, derived from him, reject even that.
But he wanted to kill his children. That was their pretext. Okay.
So he wanted to offer his children to Avodah Zarah. He wanted to offer, as he said, if you'll make me successful, I'll offer my children to Hashem. Yes. So that's certainly a pretext and issue of the story, and they may have realized that, and so on and so forth, and they were going to do it. So the Maharal discusses, of course, he says, this was the way of Avodah Zarah. The way of Avodah Zarah was that they would be Gamas Bereim, Vespanaseim, Yizbechu Baish Lelehem. They would offer their sons and daughters, you know, by the fire to the gods, and that was what Sancheirav also viewed as being appropriate. And we don't do it, right? And it's a very interesting language of the Maharal, which can also be seen as connected to this, although he doesn't extrapolate on it. He says, by us we don't do that. Hashem is Seinei Shvichas Damim. He despises the spilling of human blood. V'mesura beinam, and it's disgusting in his eyes. V'yirtza bazeh rak b'korban shehu b'irshus ha'adam. Hashem's interest is only that a person bring a korban, that they're giving up something which is theirs. The life that we create is not ours. Maybe it owes its existence to us to some degree, but it's not ours. Even the life of our own, right? We can't take it away from ourselves. It doesn't belong to us. It's not ours. And therefore, the idea of it is, however, don't see that. They don't see that. And certainly you can understand in an egomaniac like Sancherev Melech Ashur, who viewed, you know, himself as being the master of everything, indeed as being the master, the owner of his own children. And, you know, his children turning around and assassinating him, not offering him as a korban, but simply assassinating him, killing him, was a turnaround, you know, of the ultimate degree, not only of humiliation, of insult, but of, you know, literally removing his place as the source of anything, of any possible strength that can exist in the world. I would just want to mention...
He still could have been the father of a new world. His children were still around. But he would have been there.
They didn't give him a whole lot of credit, evidently. There's a line here in the Maral which is very, very important just to mention, and I say it in conclusion. He says, "Vagiluach hazeh, hugiluach sichli bilvad." He says, when we speak about this haircut, we're speaking here about an intellectual, in other words, a conceptual, I think that would be the better word, a conceptual haircut. In other words, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu went and he said, okay, here, get me those scissors and I'm going to give you a haircut. Right? When we say in the Pasuk, Vayomahu Yigalach Hashem, on that day Hashem will take with a taras chira, he's going to go and he's going to do it. Right? Part of the story was that he went and he had to work to get himself a haircut, right? He had to work in order to humiliate himself and so on and so forth. But the idea was that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's role here is a conceptual role. We're not seeing Hashem with, you know, an apron and an Italian accent and a little cone, whatever, you know, twirling outside the pearly gates, you know, one of those red and blue things, you know, going there. It means HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who is, you know, behind making sure that Sancherev, who was Gidef Elohim Chaim, should himself experience the humiliation of which this haircut is symbolic. I want to just note one thing in the spirit of being absolutely clear about the parts which we cover and the parts which we don't cover. The Maral doesn't make any reference or any explanation at all to the hair of the legs that the Pasuk speaks about. He doesn't make any reference to that, and I'm not sure. I'm not sure. I have a couple of ideas that are potentially possible. You know, basically one idea. But the Maral doesn't say. I mean, the idea they would think is that, you know, for a person who's supposed to be manly, you know, that would be a humiliation on top of humiliation, a rejection indeed of his role as a man, as a father, as a king. That not only did he get a haircut, not only did he, that everybody's got to get a haircut once in a while, you know, or whatever it is, but they took away his whole, like it's like taking away to some degree his manhood. That could be part of what it means. But the Maral doesn't discuss.
The Gemara doesn't mention it either, does it? I thought the Gemara.
No, the Gemara. Right. He's analyzing the Gemara. The Gemara speaks about the head and the beard. Yeah.
It doesn't fit into the Gemara story because there's no reason by disguising yourself to cut off your leg hairs. It doesn't help.
Right.
For the
right.
Disguise.
Right. Right. It doesn't. The whole spiel is, you know, the beard gets singed. It doesn't mention anything about. Yeah. So I'm just wondering if that would be part of it in the pasuk. They don't even quote that part of the pasuk. You know, they leave out that part of the pasuk. Okay.
Sure.
Ruchim to you.
Thanks for your kids.